Good morning, church. Good morning to everybody. Glad you're here with us today. Thanks for Stanley for coming down and singing with us. It's been great. I don't think we've sung the Thomas's song since the last time you were here, possibly. And I don't know if anyone else noticed, but when we were singing Thomas's song, Thomas Miller actually came in. And I wonder, Thomas, were you waiting for us to sing that song to come? Because if so, we need to sing that one earlier, you know. Y'all think I don't see these things, but I see these things. So we're in the book of Matthew, just what was read for us today by Christian. Thanks for doing that, Christian. Matthew chapter 12. But I want us to start off in the book of John today. So if you would, turn with me to John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, we have Jesus. He's going to go to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so he's getting ready to leave. Well, he's not quite getting ready to leave. His brother thinks he should be leaving. But we start in verse 1. It says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But it's a feast. It's one of the things you're required to go do. And of course, Jesus being a law keeper, he's going to have to go. It says, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. It's not often we get a glimpse into Jesus' family life. Right. We get a little bit about his parents in the beginning. But, you know, it's not much. Right. It's him and his interactions with the apostles and his interactions with the Pharisees. And, you know, it's tax collectors and sinners. And we don't get too much with what's going on within his family. John gives us a picture here that his brothers don't really believe in him. That don't believe in he is who he says he is, which is very, very interesting, right? I know we have a lot of questions about what Jesus's childhood would have been like. You know, he would have been the older brother. And so, you know, when they see him going from town to town and preaching and teaching and upsetting the authorities and causing a lot of, you know, controversy maybe and things like this, what are their thoughts? You know, was his mom proud of him? Was she a little bit embarrassed, ashamed? His brothers, of course, kind of being sarcastic with him, like, what are you doing here? You know, if you are who you claim to be, you should be down there in Jerusalem showing off the power that you supposedly have. We wonder what they think and how Jesus took all of this, right? And the temptation that there would have been, myself being one of four boys, you know, if a brother says you can't do something, well, that's what you're going to do. You're going to show him. You're going to prove, right, that competition and everything. You're going to try to show him what you can do. But that's not, you know, fortunately, Jesus' way of doing anything or doing things, that he needs to prove himself in that sense. And so we read that in John. And we're going to start with this Jesus' brothers here, and we're going to end with Jesus' brothers later on. But just to help paint this picture, what Christian read for us in Matthew chapter 12, I want you to go, we're going to read the same story, but in Mark's version of the Bible. So go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 3. And so we got the same story here, but we get a little more detail with Mark's telling of the story. So in verse 20, it says, Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered around so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. All right, the busy life of Jesus. When his family heard this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. He is out of his mind. He is crazy. When you read after that, in verse 22, it says the teachers of the law came down from Jerusalem and said he's possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He's driving out demons. Those that have the authority, those that have the knowledge, those that know the Old Testament scriptures, they're saying that this guy, Jesus, is possessed. And what does his family do? They're caught in between. Obviously, they're going to love him because he's his family. But I mean, those that would know are saying he seems to be possessed. And maybe they don't want to go that far. Maybe they just say, you know what? He's a little out of his mind. We need to go take charge of him. Can you imagine, Mary, she's been told things, right? I mean, she should know. Mary's been told that this is the Messiah. She's been treasuring the things that occurred in the birth of Jesus and taking him to the temple and presenting him and things like that. She's been saving those things in her heart. But now maybe she has the influence of her older sons as well. And they're saying, what are we going to do with Jesus? Come on, Mom. He's bringing an embarrassment on us. You know, he wouldn't have acted this way, you know, if Dad was still alive. Maybe these types of conversations going on. And we got to bring him home. You know, this is our good name that he's kind of, you know, we're getting made fun of in our hometowns. And I can't, you know, people don't want to work with me anymore and hire me for certain jobs. Maybe all of this type of stuff is going on. We don't know. We do know that they think, Jesus' family thinks, he's a little bit out of his mind. And that it's up to them to go get him and take charge of him. Isn't that strange? Can you imagine? Some people would say, we follow a crazy person. Can you imagine that? Right? That's what they're thinking here. So let's skip down. Go with me to verse 31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived where Jesus was at in that crowded house. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. There's too many people. They can't get in. So maybe a young person, someone small, maybe they send the message, right? Get the message into Jesus. He's in there. Verse 32, a crowd was sitting around him and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Who are my mother and my brothers? Man, he really is crazy. How do you not know who your mother and your brothers are? Here are my mother and my brothers. As he looks around at those seating in the circle around him. Matthew said his disciples, right? Those that are sitting around him. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. That's what he says. How did they take this? Can you imagine the message as it comes back out? And there's Mary and you know, James and, you know, the brothers of Jesus. And they say, well, where is he? He said his mother and brother are already inside. What do you mean they're inside? We're out here. This doesn't make any sense. See, he is out of his mind. He is crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about anymore. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, the next chapter over from what was read for our scripture, Jesus goes to his hometown. Right, he goes back to his hometown. He's been around in Galilee. He goes back to his hometown. And so it's not just Mary and Jesus' brothers and possibly sisters that are concerned with him, but it's also those in his hometown. And he starts teaching the people in the synagogue, and they're amazed at this. He's got great teaching, right? Verse 54 in Matthew chapter 13, they say, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did he get this wisdom? You know, we saw him grow up. He went to the same school my kid went. That guy doesn't know anything, right? We know how he was raised. How did he get this wisdom? And what about these miraculous powers? He's one of us. He shouldn't be able to do this. Isn't he the carpenter's son? They don't even mention Joseph's name, right? He's maybe since passed on. Isn't he the carpenter's son? His mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And don't all of his sisters still live around us? He's one of us. How did he get these things? And then the verse says they took offense at him. They took offense at him. He's one of us. And he's acting like he's better than us. He's acting like he knows more than us. That he can do more. But we know where he's from. He went to our schools, right? He played on our football team. I don't think they had football back then, but whatever they did, right? He's one of us. How does he get off saying these things, teaching these things, acting this way? You know, we live in a little bit of a different society than they lived at that time. We are kind of told in our, you know, sometimes directly, but often in our music and in our movies, this idea that your parents are going to raise you for a while and then you're going to leave the nest. And the goal is to get out of that small town and go to the big city and make a name for yourself. Right. Whatever your talents and skills are, go and show them off and, you know, make something of yourself. That's the goal. Leave behind family and go off. And, you know, maybe you can go back and show off at the high school reunion or something like that. That's kind of in our psyche of how we live and how we operate. Family's only needed for a time, but then you're going to spread your wings and fly away. It's different in most other places in the world, and it was different in Jesus' time. You don't lose those connections, right? You honor your father and your mother. That's not until you're 18, right? That is your entire life. That's the way it goes, right? You can bring shame on your family if you go out and live a certain way. If your life is not does not fit with how you've been raised and the family you've been raised by and the town you've been raised by, if you go out and you live differently than that, that brings shame on your family back home. You don't say, well, he's a grown man, you know, he's just off on his own doing his own thing. That brings shame on you, on the rest of the family. And they want to correct that, right? They want to fix that. And that's what seems to be going on here. Jesus' family, they're feeling some shame. They're feeling embarrassment. They're feeling like Jesus is out of his mind. And they're not sure what to do with all this. And Jesus' reaction to this is, my family are those that do the will of my Father in heaven. That's who my family is. Those who are looking to do the will of God. Family is very important. Right? We have last names. When you're young, my last name is Bill Noski. To me, that sounded normal. It wasn't until I got older and I started getting around a lot of other people and realized no one of the other kids have an SKI on the end of their name. They're weird. And then I started to realize, well, wait, maybe my name's a little bit weird, right? You don't meet very many skis around here. And when you do, you think there'd be a connection, but there really isn't. There's just, anyway, I didn't get Bird. That's a nice name. I think Bird is English for like pájaro or something like that, isn't it? Our names are important to us, right? Our family, our heritage, right? It's important to us. It was important in Jesus' time, even more so. How does Matthew chapter 1 start off? The genealogy of Jesus, right? You go there. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Good place to start. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you go through here and you have these names. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And we're not going to keep reading on from there. But you keep going on, you're going to get down to Ruth, Obed, David. I mean, these names are big names. This is Jesus' genealogy, right? This means something. And you get down to verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. This is our Messiah. Look at his lineage. Look where he comes from. This is his family, right? He deserves this place. And one of the reasons this is here is so that we can trace Jesus back through to David. And we can see the prophecies are true about someone in your line will be king and sit on the throne. That is a big part of it. But Jesus is going to say, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? Those who do the will of my Father in heaven. That's who my family is. The things that we consider and put importance on, right, the things that make us who we are, our identity, it's often our race, it's our family name, it's the town we were in, the country we were from, right? In Jesus' time, it was, being a Jew and following the law completely in the tribe, right? Not only your family's name, but your tribe, the town you were from, your works and what you did. There's all these different ways that we identify ourselves. And Jesus shows up and he says, guys, it doesn't work that way anymore. If you want to keep trying to hold on to those identifiers, if you want to keep trying to hold on to those things that you think make you who you are, you're going to miss out on being who I want you to be. And who I want you to be is like me. The family I want you to be a part of is my family. The tribe I want you to be a part of is my tribe. The works I want you to be about are the works that I've already done and completed for you. If you want to go on and try to make your own way and have your own voice and have your own name, you may get it, but at the end, all you got is that. You're missing out. Because those things that you think are defining who you are, for one, going to keep you from uniting with others. They're actually going to be barriers. And ultimately, they're going to keep you from what I want you to have. And who I want you to be, and the family I want you to be in. And so Jesus says, well, in his teachings and beyond, what we're going to hear from Paul is, it's not about where you're from, right? It's not about your background. It's not about your race. It's not about your nationality. It's not about the language that you speak. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus says it's not about your bloodline. It's not about your family. I can take these stones and make them, you know, cry out. It doesn't matter who sons of Abraham or Moses. That doesn't matter anymore. It's about who's obeying God. That's who his children are. And so when we read the writings later of the church, we hear things like, the church is the family of God. The family of God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. The one who makes people holy, being Jesus Christ, and those that he makes holy, those who allow themselves to be made holy by Jesus, those that say, I'm going to drop all my identifiers and my walls and my barriers and allow you, Jesus, to identify me, I'll be made holy that way. We're of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Look at that. Who are my brothers and my sisters? Who is my family? The one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And I'll call them brothers and I'll call them sisters. Paul uses this language all throughout Scripture in his writings. Brothers and sisters. Have you ever wondered about that? Right? We don't often use that type of language. Sometimes we will. But we can call each other brother and sister in Christ, right? We ought to use it a little bit more than we do, because that's indeed who we are. In fact, it is a stronger bond even than our blood. The bond that we have through the Spirit of Jesus Christ is stronger than the blood bonds that we have. It redefines it. Blood is material, right? Blood isn't going to last forever. The Spirit will. We are a family united through Jesus Christ, much stronger than whatever family you were born into. Now, for some of us, that may be very hard to deal with, because I'm very proud of my family. I look back at where we've come from. I look back at our history, right? I look back at the things that my family has done, and I take pride in that. And I'm not going to say that you discount that and you throw that all away. But I'm going to say that should not be a bigger identifier than who you are in Jesus Christ. And if it does get in the way of that, that's something you're going to have to wrestle with. Others of us, this may not be a big deal at all. In fact, I would happily get rid of my identity and my family. I don't like where I came from. I'm not proud. I look back on it and I think there's a lot of negativity there that I wish I was not a part of. Well, the good news is for you, Jesus gladly welcomes you into his family. Some of us might struggle with that. Some of us might be able to jump right into that. But it's the same either way. Jesus wants you to identify yourself in him, right? So we are now, we do wear the name of Christ. When we call ourselves Christians, it's not just a term that we use, right? We are in Christ. We are little Christ. It's like, similar to our own last name now. Right? That's what it is. We are a part of the family of Jesus Christ. We're called the family of believers. Peter uses that language. So I said I wanted to start off with Jesus' brothers, and we're going to end with at least one of Jesus' brothers. And that's the brother James. We read about him. The people in his town in Matthew chapter 13 mentioned him. More than likely, one of the brothers that was there when we read in John chapter 7, when it says, why don't you go and show off your powers if you claim to be who you are, and that they don't believe him. I'm imagining James is in that group, right? Hey, mom, let's go get Jesus, because he's down there and he's acting crazy and he's making us look bad. We need to go take charge of him and bring him home and set him straight and convince his Mary to go do that with him. And then how did he feel when Jesus says, this is my family? What emotions they went through? Was there anger? Was there, you know what? I'm done with you, Jesus. If you get yourself killed, that's on you. Right? I wonder if that's the type of mindset and mentality that James and the others had or not. I'm not sure. But we do get a picture of where at least James comes to, right, later. And the other brothers as well. And that's in the book of Acts, chapter 15. So if you turn there with me, Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, there's a conversation going on about Jews and Gentiles, and can Gentiles, you know, what do they need to become Christians? You know, what are we going to tell them? Do they got to follow all the traditions of the Jews? Do they have to be circumcised? Like, what is it that we got to tell them? And they have this conversation back and forth. And then you get John, the brother of Jesus, speaks up. And he says in chapter 15, if you go with me, Peter speaks and then Paul speaks. And then in verse 13, it says, when they finished, James spoke up. Now, this is not James the apostle. James the apostle has already been executed. This is James, Jesus's brother, blood brother. Okay, the one who probably, honestly, if I were thinking how this played out, I imagine he wasn't too happy with the apostles early on. You know, what did he think about Peter and James and John and Thaddeus and all these other guys that were following Jesus? Quit egging him on, guys, right? He's going to get himself hurt. Can't you see the embarrassment he's caused my family? And you guys, come on, man. If he doesn't get it, at least y'all should get it. You guys are from this area also. Y'all know how it is. Maybe those types of conversations went on. At what point did James believe in Jesus? We're not told. Can you imagine how James felt when Jesus went to the cross? His own brother, right? Can you imagine if he didn't believe at that point, how he must have obviously felt sad? But was he angry for how his brother chose to live and how what he put his mom through, right? And how people looked at him and his family back in town because of what Jesus had done. Was he angry at Jesus? We're not sure. We don't get all of that. But we do get a beautiful picture in Acts chapter 15 when they're in the church, the council there at Jerusalem. They're all talking about what's the future hold for the church. And like I said, Peter speaks and Paul speaks in verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up. We see James early on as a vital member, a fixture, a foundational member in the church in Jerusalem. And look what he says. Brothers, listen to me. Brothers, listen to me. Peter, Paul, the other apostles that are there, he calls them brothers. Because they have the same blood? No. Because he has found true identity in his brother, half-brother, Jesus Christ. A family identifier stronger than what he had before. And they were at once before where Jesus said, hey, my brothers and my mom and stuff, they're not out there. They're in here doing my will. Instead of James holding on to that pride and said, well, if that's how you feel about it, he listened. And somewhere, something convinced him to follow Jesus. And he went from being outside of Jesus's circle to inside Jesus's circle. And so when he's able to call Jesus a brother at that point, and not only Jesus, but all of those who call Jesus brother, he's able to call them brother. It means so much more than it ever did at any time in his life. And we see James, who's come full circle, from out of the circle to in the circle, to call his brothers and sisters brothers and sisters. And that's the bond that we share, church. That's the bond that we share with Jesus Christ. He calls you his brother and his sister. And because of that, we're related. And that's how I want to identify myself, and that's how I want to identify you. And let's find relationship in Jesus Christ. Sure, we got differences. We look different. We got different names. Some of us speak different languages. We have different tastes. all those things, they're not going to be around forever. But we have the same Savior. We have the same God. We're in the same family. We have the same brother. And that's what is going to unite us and draw us closer together and seek out what's more important in this world. So seek out Jesus. Seek out that brotherhood of believers. Be a part of the family of God. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us, stronger than any other family we could try to build on our own. Any other name we can make for ourselves, Jesus gives us one. Much greater, much stronger than we could ever have done on our own. If you're not a part of that family of believers, if you want to become someone who can look and talk to Jesus and say, brother. You got that opportunity. You can be baptized. You die to yourself. Everything that made you who you were before is done. It's gone. You come up and you're new. You're a new creation and in a new family. And you can say that, right? If you want to place membership with this body of believers here, who do not put up walls and say we are not brothers and sisters with other Christians, we identify brothers and sisters around the world, right? The family of believers. But if you want to be a part of what's going on here, you can place membership with this church. And if you want the prayers of this congregation, you can ask for those. Come down and let us know how we can help you and pray for you. And all that's extended to you now, an invitation as we stand and sing.